You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, May 1st. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Mind, Body, and Soul, The Life of David. The message focuses on 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 12, and is entitled, Healing Worship.
This morning's scripture passage comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be reading, starting at the third verse and going through the 13th. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, I'd invite you to open to 1 Samuel 7, or if you'd like, you can look on the screens to my left and to my right. When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the house of the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord on our behalf, to God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. This morning, we're continuing a series of messages that we're going to be preaching through this summer on the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David. But we're not to David yet. We haven't got there yet. We are still kind of laying the foundations. We're putting up a canvas on which to hang these David stories. And some of the characters that we meet in the chapters leading into the life of David are as important to him and knowing who he is and learning from his experiences and his life as his stories are to his own. Last week, we looked at the heroic faith of the woman Hannah, the one who, even though odds defied her, chose to believe in God. And we will see that this was the kind of earthy and relentless faith that David shared as well, his earthy faith. Now, this morning, we're going to look at another man who preceded the great king of Israel, Hannah's son, the one that she prayed for, her son Samuel. Now, Samuel was given back at an early age, given back to the temple, given back to God. And it says in chapter 3 that Samuel was with the Lord, and the Lord was with Samuel, so much so that it says none of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground. Samuel led Israel as its last and final judge through the period of the judges. And even though Samuel's leadership was wise and godly, Israel was constantly surrounded by competing loyalties or competing temptations. The great temptation of Israel that they faced was the temptation, I think, to hedge their bets. Certainly, this God thing, this Yahweh thing, is compelling, it's moving even. But just in case it falls through, just in case it's not true, the people of Israel also included Baal and Ashtaroth in their loyalty, in their faith. Sometimes it's downright challenging for us to live a life by faith. When our future is built upon a promise, just as Israel's was, you can imagine how tempting it would be to kind of help God along with the progress. We help God along by casting our nets just a little bit wider. And that's what Israel did. They thought to themselves, we'll have Yahweh plus. They hedged their bets. They thought, just in case this God thing doesn't work, we'll plan for otherwise. It was Yahweh plus. When I was heading into full-time ministry, was getting ready to head to seminary, I had a moment where I realized that vast sums of material wealth were not going to be in my future. I knew that. So when I was 22 and just out of college, a friend of mine was starting his career as a financial planner, and he talked to me one time and he said, you know, it would really be wise, even if it's just a little bit, just a little bit each month, to start putting away, starting an IRA, and to start kind of planning for your retirement, even though you haven't begun your career yet. And so, as somebody who tries to be responsible in most cases, I put a little bit of money away. Sometimes it was a very little bit of money each month, because I thought it was the responsible thing to do. I was planning for my future. I was hedging my bets. I was trusting God, mostly. But I was also planning for myself. Just in case God's plan for my future didn't line up for what I had in mind, I was going to cover the rest. The last few months have posed challenges that were greater than our ability to plan. That security blanket that we had established, that we'd worked hard to create, is now flying out the window. And I remember a moment really vividly a few weeks back, maybe a month or so ago, that I believe God spoke to me. And I don't say that lightly, because it's not something to be taken lightly, but I believe I heard a message from God, and it was this: are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust your IRA? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust your ability to plan? Are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust your accomplishments, your degrees, your skill? If it's you and me, then let it be you and me. If it's you and me, if it's God and the Cornell family, then let it be God and the Cornell family. When God returned the Ark of the Covenant to the Israelites, Samuel stood up before his countrymen. Now, before we get to this, if you want to read some really great story, some really great biblical narrative, the chapters in between when Samuel experiences the call and the chapter that we read this morning, some great texts. So after this afternoon, if you're looking for something to read, read chapters 4 to 7, I think it is, in 1 Samuel. The ark gets taken away. It gets stolen or taken by the Philistines. And then there's this whole scene where the idols that they worshipped, Dagon, had fallen down in front of the ark each and every morning. It was lying face down before the ark. Some great, great text. So where we pick up this morning, the ark has been returned to Israel. And Samuel stands up in front of his countrymen and women, and he says this: "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods, the Ashtaroth, from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." Samuel's call to put away the foreign gods and goddesses is a call to come clean from the predominant culture around us. Baal and Ashtaroth were the dominant deities of their culture. They were the local Canaanite fertility gods. When the people engaged in Baal worship, they were simply attempting to bribe or to help God along, help the gods along, or entice them to give them what they wanted. And if we're honest, much of what we see in a modern North American religion is simply us attempting to prime the pump, us attempting to get from God what we want. Samuel's not just telling Israel to clean up their act, to stop sleeping around and looking for other sources of meaning. Samuel is calling them to something much deeper, something theological, something spiritual. Samuel was calling them, he's calling us to repent of the sin of hedging our bets. If it's going to be you and me, then let it be you and me. Our culture tells us that trusting in God is all well and good. It's nice, but eventually we all need to do our part. We can't expect to count on God for everything. So we better embrace the cultural mandate of self-determination. At the end of the day, I'm the only one that I can count on. I'm the one who steers this ship. I am the captain of my destiny. But what happens when doing our part doesn't match up? What happens when there's not enough? What happens when everything that we save doesn't cover the cost? What happens when the career that we thought would bring us such satisfaction leaves us empty and hollow? What happens when we go through that experience that we just never could have anticipated, that was beyond our ability to plan? The Israelites had lost their greatest possession. The ark was their physical connection. It was where God's presence resided in their midst. It says in chapter 5 that when Yahweh and Dagon were placed side by side, I love this story, such a great story. Dagon, every morning, is face down before the ark. So now the ark is being returned to the Israelites with this charge: worship me alone. They're given an opportunity right away to put that charge into place. Samuel gathers the congregation. He gets them together at Mizpah. Mizpah was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's set on top of a ridge. To the west, they could see their enemies, the Philistines. To the east, they could see their enemies, the Amorites. Mizpah means watchtower. And it's there that they gathered, and they poured out water before God. As an act of worship, they poured themselves out before the Lord, praying and fasting and confessing their sins. And the people of Israel are having a transformative experience in worship. They're being drawn back to God. They're being invited to be reformed and reforged as a community in God's image. And right away, they have the chance to test that trust, to test that faith. God is immediately put to the test. The Philistines see that Israel is vulnerable. They've got their heads bowed. They're worshiping. They're focused on the ark and on worshiping God. And right away, the Philistines do what they do best. They get ready for war. They come for a fight. And so the question then for Israel is their belief, is their faith in God just surface piety, or will it crumble under the pressure of the Philistines? Will it send them scurrying back to their tangible gods that they have trafficked with for so long? Or will they see this as an opportunity to flex their muscles? When adversity, when challenges come our way, this is the temptation we face. If it's going to be you and me, then let it be you and me. Or will we traffic with the gods of this world, of power, of success, of money, of comfort? If it's going to be you and me, then let it be you and me. Now, remarkably, in this moment, the Israelites call on Samuel, and they ask Samuel to pray for them. Samuel prays, and he leads them in worship, and God answers the prayers, and the Philistines are defeated, and it's great and wonderful. And even though Israel does have a part to play in this story, it's not what you would imagine. It's also a little uncharacteristic. Israel wasn't called to the action of battle. They were called to the action of prayer. God accomplished the victory, but as the story unfolds before us, our understanding of the world around us begins to shift. We begin with God. Everything else flows from that. We begin with God. Everything else flows from that. In this story, the invisible is more real than the visible. So don't be so quick to trust in what you can see, in what you can earn, in what you can do. Because God is always going to work. God is always going to battle for those who trust in Him. As a church, do you know one of the most important things we can do together is worship? Recently, there was a Pew Research study that showed that regular church attendance in America is defined as 2 Sundays a month. And now, I say this not as a passive-aggressive way to encourage greater church attendance. That's not what I'm trying to do here. It's not where I'm going with this. But as a bold statement of true reality. When we gather for worship, when we enter into the presence of the living God, it is not just to hear nice music and to hear prayers and to think about one another and hear words from an old text be read. That's not what happens when we get together here in worship. What we say when we gather for worship is that we are coming together. We are becoming one body. We are storming the gates of hell with words of prayer, scripture, with hymns of faith in our lungs. We are being forged and reformed into one body, professing the fact that Jesus Christ lives, and because there is death all around us, we too can live. Worship is not just about our adoration of God, but it is God's protection and provision for this body. When we gather to sing and to pray and to listen to Scripture and to share our lives with one another, we are engaging in the spiritual discipline of building up the body of Christ. And when the body is strong, when the body is well-conditioned, we all benefit. This is why worship is not just a private experience. Because the hands, the feet, the arms, the legs, they don't operate independently of one another, but they operate as one. One body united under one head, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why making time each week for worship is so critical for our lives. When one part of the body is missing, the body is incomplete. And when we as a whole bring our lives, our concerns, our hopes into this one place, the one invisible, indescribable, inescapable presence of the living God surrounds us and goes to battle for us. That's what this text is saying. Worship is life. Worship is essential. Worship is protection and provision. We all face obstacles. We all face obstacles. Every one of us is tempted to rely on the gods of the air, the gods of our world, of our culture, like self-reliance and self-determination and self-improvement. But like the Israelites at Mizpah, who gathered in the sight of their enemies, to the west, the Philistines, and to the east, the Amorites, we gather in plain view, in this place, in plain view also of our struggles, in plain view of our temptations, in plain view of the things that besiege our lives on every side. And do you know what we do? We bow our heads in prayer. And like the Israelites, when we do this, our worship is guarded by the living God, by the risen Savior Jesus. And it's that same God who throws our enemies into confusion. So don't be so quick to solve all your problems by yourself. When those problems arise, our first response is to pray. In my office, I've got a piece of printer paper, and on it has these two words: pray first. That should be our first response. Finally, do you see what the Philistines do? Or do you see what Samuel does when the Philistines are defeated? Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Jeshana, and he calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. Because living a life of faith is never merely a matter of the individual soul. Nor is it just doing the right thing in the right circumstance. The insides and the outsides of our lives are always in motion and are always affecting one another. And when Israel's inside and their outside met, Samuel called for a recognition. He called for us to remember. He called it Ebenezer. Throughout the Old Testament, men and women would set stones on top of one another as a monument or as a memorial to a moment in time where God was faithful. We live our lives inside and outside of this place. We're beset by all sorts of challenges, obstacles, but we have a chance, week in and week out, to return to this stone, to this monument of faith, as it were, to this place where we remember what God has done and what God has been faithful to do. It's God who is our help, our stone of help. And as we go, as we leave this place, may we remember this stone memorial. And may we be remembered in this community as an Ebenezer, a people who know and believe that thus far the Lord has helped us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving God, as we gather in the midst of this memorial, in this stone, may we remember the ways that you have been faithful thus far. May we remember the ways that you have proven yourself to be just and good and gracious to us. And may we boldly go to you in prayer when we are beset by challenges and obstacles. And may your word help us, encourage us, and sustain us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.